I have a great joy this morning, and I rejoice in the witness of Beth, Tommy, and T. Thompson standing as peacemakers where no one else can stand. God provides, and thank God.
For Beth, Tommy, and T. Thompson, their witness and peacemaking. Thanks, Jill. The prayers. Let's see, Nancy, you can pass them.
Glenn lost a good seminary friend this week to cancer. And his Roger's first church was in Southern Indiana. So he had the graveside service for our stillborn. And then when his son had a car accident and died in Indianapolis, Glenn had part of that service. And Glenn is flying in and out of Indianapolis on Saturday to be a part of that funeral service.
Thank you. We're praying for Glenn as he mourns the loss of his good friend, his seminary friend, this week. Other prayers today.
God of power and might, you rule over all the earth and how the earth can change in an instant. You are there, you are here, you are ever in the midst of all your people. We pray this day for the people of Japan as they suffer through this time of disasters. May you bring healing, particularly in the places which still threaten life and destruction. We ask your blessing for wisdom as they seek to cope with that and as we support them in that. We pray for all who have lost loved ones and homes there and for all those who continue to live in the tumult of revolutions around our world. We pray, O Lord, for those who migrate to the United States, for the work of our people and our governments as we seek to be a welcoming place for that. We thank you for opportunities to reflect and take time for this important issue. Make us mindful, O God, of our blessings and keep us as a praying, compassionate people as we attend to the cries for life around us, right here and many miles away. We pray this day for those who are embarking on new journeys in new places of their lives. Strengthen them for the journey, for college students in their final semesters, for those contemplating membership here, for school travels, and we thank you for the safety of Andrew and his classmates, and pray for those continued travels. We thank you for the work of the higher governing bodies of our church and for Judy as she journeys in two different directions this week. We pray, O Lord, lifting our hearts to those who are unemployed in these difficult economic times. We lift our prayers for those in our congregation who are under or unemployed, for Dan's daughter, Andra, in these days. Strengthen us, O God, as we move in Lent together in this time, as we journey in encounters with Jesus to the cross again. We pray for those in need of your healing touch in these days, for needs spoken and unspoken. We give thanks for your presence with Jackie Cooper in her hip surgery this week and as she continues in rehab at Hallworth House. Strengthen her and return her quickly to our midst in community. We pray for those who grieve the loss of loved ones, for Wendy and family and her father's death. We give thanks, O God, for the ways that you take seemingly impossible situations of grief and bring healing, for peacemaking efforts of the Thompson family. Help us, O God, ever in your days to remember that life can change in a moment. And we pray for Glenn as he ministers to his dear friend in his loss and family as he travels back and forth in the demands on him. Help us, O God, to ever live as your disciples, decision by decision, as we journey together into this world you have created and redeemed, through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to invite all the children in the congregation forward. Come on down and find a place here in the front row or on the carpet. Come on down. Cool watch. Oh, you see that watch? The frog watch? I like that. All right. There you go. Nice. Come on in. Some more. Hello, Jakey. Come in, Josie. Come on in, all the way in here, Aaliyah. So I have a question for you all today. Good morning. I'm wondering, do you know where you were born? All right, I want to hear. Where were you born? Pennsylvania. Me too. Where were you born? With your mom. Right. Where were you born? Spring Mills. Where were you born? Providence. You know where you were born? Thinking about it. Where were you born? Providence, Rhode Island. Where were you born? Missouri. Where were you born? Missouri. Leah, where were you born? Providence. You guys know? About it. You know, where, with your mom, that's right. Where we're born is where we come from is important, isn't it? There's always a story. There's always more to the story than just where we were born. There's something that happened there. You guys were living in Missouri, with your family was there. You were in Providence when you were born. Your parents were there. We were in Pennsylvania, you and me both. How good it is to know where we come from, because it tells us something of the story of our lives. In the Bible, the very beginning of the Bible, it starts out in a place called the Garden of Eden. You got it, Rolf. The Garden of Eden, and it's the very beginning of the story, and it tells us where we come from. Where did people come from? God loved the world so much that God created it and even created humans. And so here we come, and this is where we come from, the Garden of Eden. It's the place where it all starts, kind of like Missouri or Pennsylvania or Providence. And in the Garden of Eden, God loved the people, God created the people, and God meant the people for good, just like now. God loves us, God creates us, and God means us for good in our lives. That's what you guys are going to be learning about downstairs in Sunday school today, is how we live lives to respond to God's love. What does it mean for us? How will we act toward our siblings and in school and with our parents? That's what we're going to find out later on today. So as we begin today, let's pray. God of our beginning and end, thank you for the places we come from and for your love for us from the very beginning all the way through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're excused to your classes today. Through fifth grade is going downstairs. You can go on, yeah. Middle schoolers are upstairs today. There you go.
The Old Testament reading today is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and also chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It's in the Pew Bible, page 2, and in the large print Bible, page 2 as well, and it's also projected. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The second reading is in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. It's in the Pew Bible, page 244. And also the large print Bible, 315. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." This is the word of the Lord.
Our middle hymn this morning is "Better Is One Day." You're invited to stand and sing. Thank you. Great to be with you again this morning as we step into a new season in the life of the church. It's the season of Lent. As Pastor Chris said in her opening, Lent is the 40-day period that leads us up to Easter. It's a time that's marked by prayer and penitence, by devotional or spiritual practices like giving something up or taking something on. It's generally a time when we focus on God, when we focus again our hearts on God. If you read the Bible cover to cover, beginning to end, front to back, you will see that the stories in the Bible always take place somewhere, some place. The Bible begins in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and then it ends in the city, the New Jerusalem. So we begin in the garden where everything is the way it's supposed to be, perfectly created by God. And then we end in the city where things are finally restored and made right. Every tear is wiped away. And in between, there are all sorts of places where the people of God pass through. These are points on a map, geographical, geological, even geothermal. And we together in these coming weeks will journey through these places. These are places that have particular spiritual resonance for us as we read the scripture, the Bible story, and understand God's story for our lives. So as we begin today, let's pray. Better is one day in your courts, O God, you who call us out of the busyness of our lives and into a small hour to worship you, to listen for your still small voice, to rededicate ourselves to living lives in response to your grace and love for us. Open us now to hear your word. Help it speak directly to each of our hearts and to all of us together as your church in this place. Amen. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have seen the movie Hoosiers before? Hoosiers. Oh, it's a great movie. I hope you've seen it. It's a Hoosier is the name of a person who comes from Indiana. Hi there, Hoosier. And there's a great movie from the 1980s. It's called Hoosiers, and it tells the story of a small town high school basketball team that goes to the state tournament. And I had planned to show you a clip here on the screen, and in just a sign of our fallen world, the technology didn't work. So I'm sorry, we're not going to be able to see that clip today, but it's one of the great sports movies of all time, Hoosiers. It's set in a small town in Indiana in the early 1950s, and it's this idyllic time and place. The 50s are often remembered in America as the golden era of our country, a time when things were the way they were meant to be. Especially in middle America, in those agricultural states, the 1950s are remembered as good times, when farms and family were still at the center of life. I guess we could add free throws as well, because basketball always features in the psyche of Indiana. So this movie is a picture of things the way they are meant to be, including the idea that a small team from a small town with small players could go to the state basketball championship and actually have a chance against the big schools from the big towns with the big players. The ideal setting that Hoosiers is setting up for us suggests that it's possible for the little guy to win the championship, to do something special, and for all to be right in the world. The movie comes down to the final shot of the game when, against all odds, the Hoosiers get the ball back and their star player takes the shot and makes the shot and they win. When you watch the movie, you can feel it. I challenge you not to shed a tear. It's hard to do. When you watch the movie, you just have a sense this is the way it ought to be. A small team like this having a shot and winning the championship. Even if it's just an ideal in our minds, we know what it's like. The idea that things could be the way they're meant to be. In the Bible, that kind of golden memory or idyllic time and place is identified as the Garden of Eden. Back in the beginning, God creates the whole world, including the garden, and calls it good. God makes Adam and Eve and calls them very good. They are sort of archetypes for all of humankind, so we're included too, created to be very good. This is part of the Bible that we might call prehistory, or a time before time. And these early stories from the Bible are etiological in nature. That's a big word. They're etiological. Etiological stories seek to explain the way things are or where things came from. It's a Genesis. It's an origins story. One of the ways that the Bible does this is tells us about a place, a garden called Eden. And Adam and Eve are placed into this garden. The garden is a great picture of paradise. It's walled off, so it's safe and secure. It's full of green growing things and abundantly alive fruit trees that are giving a crop. It's this verdant space that is blooming and good, and best of all, God is there with them. This is just a sign of how good of a place this is, that God is there with them in the garden. In fact, God had such a close relationship with Adam and Eve back in the garden, back when things were the way they were meant to be, that God used to walk through the garden in the cool of the evening and talk to them. As the old hymn puts it, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. God and humankind were meant to be together in this close and strong relationship. So this is a picture for us of the way things ought to be, safe and secure, abundantly alive, close with God. Well, this time last year, you might remember that there was another Hoosier story that came out in the national news. This time it wasn't a movie, but it was real life. It was the story from last year's NCAA March Madness tournament, which is starting again this week. And the team that this time that was in the news was the Butler Bulldogs. Did you hear about the Butler Bulldogs? You remember them. This is a small university that is located in Indiana, so they're Hoosiers as well. Compared to the other basketball powerhouses that are out there, the UCLA's, North Carolina's, Kansas or Texas, the Butler Bulldogs is a very small school. There's only 4,000 students. It's compared to everyone else, it's really a tiny school. but they made their way last year through the tournament, all the way to the final four, the top four teams in the country. And they won the semifinal game and made it to the final game, where they faced number one seed Duke. Now, Duke University is a basketball powerhouse. They were playing for their fourth national championship, which is exactly four more than Butler had ever won. Clearly, Duke was the favorite to win this game. And the game was close. Maybe you watched it like I did. It went all the way down to the wire. With just 3 seconds remaining and down 2 points, Butler got the ball back. And they passed it up to their star player, the only one on the whole team who even has a chance to be a bench warmer in the NBA. And he brought it up the court. And it was like the game was in slow motion. 3, 2, 1. And he put up a shot. Half court, it was beautiful. Everyone who watched it caught their breath and thought to themselves, this is it. This is a Hoosier moment. This is how it's supposed to be. And then he missed. And then they lost. This is not the way it's supposed to be. But this is the way it is. This is not the way it's supposed to be, but this is the way it is. The small team doesn't win the championship. Things don't work out the way we thought they should. God set Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "Eat any fruit that you find here except for this one, for if you do, you shall surely die." And then one day, you remember the story, that serpent came up to Eve and said slyly, "Say, sister, what's shaken?" And she said, "Nothing, just eating as much fruit as I want. Delicious." And the serpent said, "Did God really say you can't eat from that tree?" And she said, "Yes, if we do, we'll die." But the serpent, who was the craftiest of all creatures, said, "You won't die. In fact, your eyes will be open. You will become wise, and you will know the things that God knows." So Eve took a bite, and Adam took a bite. They disobeyed God. They went against what God had said. Theologians sometimes refer to this as the fall, as in they fell into sin, or they fell away from God's intention for them. No longer were things going to be the way they were meant to be. Now they're going to be the way they are. So this is the story we find ourselves in as well. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and we along with them. They're kind of symbolic of all of humankind. They stand in for you and for me. Like them, we were created good and intended for right relationship with God, with each other, and with all of creation. That's the picture we get from Eden. But like them, we can't quite bring ourselves to stay in Eden. We can't seem to stay out of trouble. Some of our trouble is of our own doing. It's the result of our own sinfulness, and I suspect you know what that means for your life, and I know what that means for mine. Now, some of our trouble comes as a result of the evil that is in our world, the reality of evil in the world. Sometimes bad things do happen to people who are trying to be good. And some of our trouble, comes just from our basic humanness. We're frail and vulnerable. You remember in the story that Adam and Eve realize that they're naked, and they cover themselves with those fig leaves. Nakedness in the story functions as a symbol for their own human frailty and mortality, a sign that they aren't as strong as they thought. In fact, they're weak, exposed. Our bodies are not going to last forever, as the saying goes, ashes to ashes, dust. So this is the bad news for the morning, that we join Adam and Eve living outside of the garden, east of Eden, in a world that is not at all how it was meant to be, but it's how it is. And we know something about this world, don't we? You thought you would retire after a long career and finally get to enjoy life a bit. But now medical concerns or financial obligations are mounting. It's not the way it was supposed to be, but it's the way it is. You thought once you got into school or into this program, your career path would be set. But now it's more confusing than ever. It's not the way it was supposed to be, but it's the way it is. You thought your spouse would grow old with you, sitting rocking chairs together on the porch. But now they're gone, much too soon. Not the way it was meant to be, but it's the way it is. You thought you'd have it all figured out by 25 or 35 or at least 65, but you don't. You don't have a clue. It's not the way it was supposed to be, friends. It's the way it is. You thought once you got through this 12-step program, it would be clear sailing. But it's harder than you imagined. Not the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it is. We were down in New York 6 months ago with Abigail, our baby who had so many medical problems and surgery when she was born. And we went to visit an X-ray technician who was looking at pictures. And I was in the room with her when she looked at the X-rays of Abigail's insides and she said, "Now where's her liver?" And the surgeon who had done the surgery was in the room and he came over and said, "Oh, it's right there." And he pointed to it on the picture, on the X-ray. And she said, "Well, what's it doing down there? That's not where it's supposed to be." And he said, "We were doing surgery. We couldn't fit it anywhere else. That's just how where it has to be. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but it's the way it is." So the question for us, given the realities that we know so well, is how shall we live? This beautiful story of creation and the Garden of Eden and God's intentions for us and our world turns out to be really bad news for us because we find ourselves outside the goodness of the garden. Like Adam and Eve, we're vulnerable and afraid. Is there any word of hope from God's word for us? Consider this. God said, "You will surely die if you eat of this fruit." And they ate of the fruit and they did not die. God is a merciful God. We deserve so much more for our sins and our disobedience, and yet God is merciful. God loves us so much. God seeks to show us mercy. So instead, God sends them out of the garden, a lesser punishment. Second, God does not send them out of the garden naked, but God equips them. Notice that the whole time they've been in the garden, Adam has been working as a farmer, tilling the ground, keeping the garden, working with trees and plants. And now that he is going to be out of the garden, God says, "You will become a farmer. Hard as it will be, but you are ready for this next challenge in your life." Not only that, but remember Adam and Eve put on those fig leaves. That's like wearing your underwear around all day. That's not enough. Outside of the garden, they're going to need more. And God puts skins on them, leather coats or boots, I don't know. God equips them for what's ahead and sends them out. Third, God makes promises. God says to Eve, "Yes, labor will be dangerous for you and painful, but here's the promise, you shall bear children." And not only that, you will have hope for the future. Your family will not die out from the earth, but you will have a future hope. Eve gets a promise of children, even through the difficulty. Finally, and probably best of all, here's one more good news piece from this story. God goes with them. God, who was with them in the garden, and that was a sign of how good the garden was, God goes with them into the world. Read the rest of Genesis or the rest of Scripture and you'll see. God comes up again and again, wherever God's people are, wherever they roam, whatever they face, God is there with them. them. This is good news for us today, friends, that God shows mercy, that God equips us for the journey, that God makes promises, and that God gives us hope, even as God goes with us into what we face. A world that is not the way it was meant to be, but the world as it is. God goes with you this week into the real life situations that you will face. You will not be alone, but God will be with you. Amen.
Please join me in the affirmation of faith. We trust in God, whom Jesus called Abba, Father, in sovereign love, God created the world good and makes everyone equally in God's image, male and female, of every race and people, to live as one community. But we rebel against God. We hide from our Creator, ignoring God's commandments. We violate the image of God in others and ourselves, accept lies as truth, exploit neighbor and nature, and threaten that to the planet entrusted to our care. We deserve God's condemnation. Yet God acts with justice and mercy to redeem creation. Like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home. God is faithful still. This is the time in the service where we give of ourselves and our gifts to God. Thank you. beloved Father, let us love one another because you have first loved us and given Jesus Christ for our sins. In joyous gratitude, we accept the privilege of making a generous response. May God help us and multiply our gifts and increase in all of us the joy of sharing. Amen.
Amen. Places in between, go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage, hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil, support the weak, help the afflicted, honor all persons, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of his Spirit. May the blessings of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain within you, both now and forevermore. Amen.